Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and I'll be reading actually from verse 20 to 36. John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Then Jesus said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said this morning, we're taking a break from not only Ephesians, but also the Belgic Confession, as we focus our minds and hearts on Christ's journey to the cross. And people have, of course, their own traditions that they follow. In this time, this season of Lent, as we speak about it, and some observe this 4th century tradition of keeping 40 days of preparation and celebration and commemoration, of course, of Easter. And it begins with Ash Wednesday, that climaxes, of course, with Maundy Thursday, and then Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And it's marked by prayer, by penitential tears, by fasting, and almsgiving. And the church traditionally used this period for instruction for those that were desiring to join the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would receive all of this instruction and be received into the church, of course, then on Easter Sunday. And later, others joined in the time of public confession by rededication. Ashes, of course, went Ash Wednesday, used as a symbol of penitence, and it is a time when generally people give certain things up, in a way entering into the struggles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 2 days, of course, leading up to Ash Wednesday are marked by a carnival. You see it on your TVs, seems to be out of control. What they call Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, right? So we're going to fast and we're going to deny ourselves, but we're going to fill ourselves up first before we enter that period. And so sometimes you think, you know, what use is that? I mean, there's nothing wrong in using tradition, using certain types of ceremonies to impress upon ourselves the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and reminders of that. I mean, the Jews had that, as you know, in the Old Testament. As we're looking on Wednesdays, they had three feasts during the year that they all, the men at least, all had to go up to Jerusalem. And they went through certain ceremonies, certain things, practical things. And it was to remind them of all that God had done for them. So intrinsically, there's nothing wrong in doing those things as long as our hearts are in it, as long as it's meaningful and not just empty show, just empty acts that we do. And so we might think at least one of the ways that needs to be central is the way that God has ordained for us, the way that God has provided these things. I mean, there was a reason why the scriptures include this journey. There's reasons why the life of the Lord Jesus Christ leading up to the cross is covered in the Gospels. It's because God wants it to be read. He wants us to reflect upon it. He wants us to know every detail of what His Son did for us. Not in the sense that He wants to us to say, oh, how wonderful God is. Of course He is. When we read that, of course, we're to come to that conclusion. But it's for our comfort. It's that our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did would be based on knowledge, not on some feeling that we have. I mean, so many are hung up on feelings. But it needs to be feelings that are governed and moved by truth. And so certainly one of the ways that we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ's journey is to read the scriptures. To read those portions. I mean, we don't have time as a church in terms of the preaching schedule to cover every passage in the New Testament in terms of the Gospels because it's just too many to fit in. Otherwise, we'd be going all year doing that. But there's nothing stopping us personally reading those things and reflecting on those things and seeing the love of God poured out for us so that He might bring us to Himself as He shed His blood for us. And so we looked a little bit at that, of course, this morning, as we looked at Isaiah 53. But the passage before us this evening brings us into the mind of God Himself, the Father and the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ unveils for us, interprets for us, the events that are about to take place, that nobody would be mistaken. Nobody would think that these are haphazard, unconnected events, that this is just fly by the seat of the pants kind of thing. No, no, no. This leads us into the very heart of God. This leads us into the very purpose of the triune God as they discussed among themselves, as they planned amongst themselves, the acts of redemption and what it was that was to take place and who it was that was to accomplish these things. That's why, as I said, from Ephesians, I mean, Ephesians, of course, it's all about the gospel. But Paul tells us, as we've learned, as we've gone through those chapters, God, before the creation of the world, already planned redemption. Not just in seed form, not just in terms of, well, I hope to accomplish this. No, no, no. When God planned to save His people, not only did He make the decision to save certain individuals, but He planned every step of the way. Not only in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, which is absolutely essential and foundational, but every step in your particular life to bring you to faith. Everything about your life, about the life of every person that He's chosen or ordained to eternal life, He planned every step so that He will never fail to bring about our salvation, individually and collectively, of course, in the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, all of his life, from his birth all the way to the ascension. And so it's that journey that we have here outlined for us. It was an ordained journey. It was a planned journey. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells them. The Lord Jesus declared that he came for a predetermined purpose. And that now that purpose was at hand. Now the time was right right at hand for him to follow that part of the journey, that part of the plan of God. And so he had come to Jerusalem with that in mind. You remember the disciples didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. They could see the handwriting. I mean, for 3 years they saw the opposition. They saw the plots that were taking place. The people even knew that. When they went on that final Passover festival at Jerusalem, there was a buzz going around. What's going to happen? What are the chief priests going to do with this Jesus, this prophet, that's done all of these things? There's going to be a clash. I mean, there was the atmosphere, in a sense, was electric. And rightly so. Because the chief priests were busy. As we said this morning, plotting to put him to death. Plotting, as I said this morning, to put Lazarus to death, whom he had raised from the dead recently. So there was this electric atmosphere. And the disciples knew that. And so when Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem, they kind of say, Lord, what kind of a move is that? I mean, you're walking into danger. They're trying to kill you. Don't you get it? We ought not to be going to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have none of it. There was no way that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be deterred. And of course, he told Peter what was going to happen. And Peter said, no, not, it's not going to happen to you. I mean, you dying? Are you kidding? That's not right. That's not the plan of God. That doesn't make sense to us. No, I never let it happen, he said. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was, it says, his face was set like a flint, stone, focused on Jerusalem. And when the disciples saw it, they said, let us go with him to Jerusalem, that we may die with him. So they knew what was coming. And they said, we're going to go with him. If he's going to Jerusalem, we're going to Jerusalem. It didn't make sense to them. They didn't think that he should go. But if he was going, then they were going to go with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes known to them that this is not a decision that should be questioned. It's not a decision that they ought to doubt and wonder whether it's the correct decision. Why? Because it was planned by the Father before the creation of the world. This was no tactic that was done hastily. This was no decision made, as I said, in the heat of the moment. No. No. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to them that what he is about to do by going into Jerusalem to lay down his life was a journey that was known from the beginning, agreed upon from the beginning, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This was the triune God's journey and purpose. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was not about to turn aside and let it go. He said, this is why I came. This is a climax. This was the whole point of my coming. And you're telling me that we should not go? No. No, Acts 2, verse 23, Peter testifies that Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. They didn't have to arrest him. They didn't have to plot. He was coming. He was coming himself. He was coming to present himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What should have happened was that they ought to have recognized him as the Lamb of God and praised him and adored him and took him and sacrificed him to their Father in heaven. God provided the Lamb. They didn't need to plot. They didn't need to lie. They didn't need to bring up Trump charges. No, no, no. God was going to do that himself, not bring up Trump charges, but to deliver him. And Luke 22, verse 22 says, Jesus testified that truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. The Lord Jesus Christ was following the divine script. Even though wicked men had their own reasons and own part to play in deceiving the Lord Jesus Christ, in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, like Judas and the chief priests. But it did not take away from the fact that nevertheless, these steps were not forced by their sinfulness. It wasn't forced by the devil. No, no, no. These steps were willingly taken because they were ordained by God himself. And we have a picture of that, of course, in the Old Testament of Abraham. You remember God told Abraham. He said, look, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And Abraham obeyed. I mean, what a painful and difficult journey it was. After all, for Abraham, all the promises of God were tied up with Isaac. And now he's asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. In a sense, it's like the disciples. They saw all their hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their leader. He was their Lord. And now he is going to be sacrificed? All our hopes are in him. If he goes, everything goes. Asking us to go and watch him die? What sense does that make? But it made every sense in the world, in God's redemptive plan. And so Abraham takes his son Isaac and he separates himself from the servants that they took along with them. And every step was filled with agony, certainly for Abraham. We don't know at what stage Isaac knew. Certainly it was late, because when he asked his father, he says, Father, look, we've got the wood and we've got the fire. There's only one thing missing. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham gave that cryptic answer. My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He didn't tell him that it's you. But God will provide. And so there he is. As I said, at some point, obviously, Isaac, is intelligent. You know, and when the wood is laid and you're put on the wood and your hands are tied and the knife is being raised, I mean, you quickly put together what's going on. But the agony, the suffering that Abraham went through gives us a glimpse of what is going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this journey. I mean, we're reduced to tears when we watch movies and somebody's, you know, sick and they're saying goodbye to their loved one and you know, out come the handkerchiefs and the tissues and you know, we're crying. But here, God himself, the Father, is leading his son. He was delivered. The Father delivered his son according to the ordained plan that he had. It's all too easy, isn't it, to read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's so easy. It's a verse that people can quote. But what emotion is there when we say those words? for Abraham to say what he did, that there was no emotion there in him. I mean, it's ludicrous. Of course there was emotion. There was agony every step of the way. There was sadness. There was a breaking of his heart every moment that he took that journey. So it was with the father. The father gave his son to be delivered up and crucified for the sake of sinners like you and like me. God in eternity knew exactly what it would take, and he purposed for his son to be that sacrifice and delivered him at the appropriate time to Jerusalem, to the temple where he was going to be sacrificed. It was also an obedient journey. Jesus acknowledges that his soul is troubled. It wasn't an easy journey for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was so much emotion. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." Later on, when we hear him pray, then he is overwrought with emotion and with pain as he prays to his Father. And he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." 3 times he prayed. And the disciples are overwhelmed by his grief. It was so burdensome just to watch the Lord Jesus Christ that in a sense their bodies shut down. They fell asleep. They couldn't deal with it anymore. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on his own, and then he comes to them and he says, "Could you not, you know, stay awake for an hour?" And told them to be diligent. And so then he went off to pray again, and he did the same thing, and again they fell asleep, and he has to wake them up again. No, it was a stressful time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was predetermined by God doesn't mean that it wasn't difficult, doesn't mean that it wasn't heartbreaking, doesn't mean that it wasn't filled with emotion. It was. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't often say these words. He had a difficult life, a lot of opposition. But not often do you hear these words from him. "Now my soul is troubled." People of God, our salvation didn't come without pain and without suffering. It didn't come without excruciating passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't even begin to enter into it. But certainly he had that. Anyone that has had a brush with death know the emotions that flow out from us. And those that have watched loved ones die, you know the emotions that flood our hearts and break our hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. It was a death penalty that he had to take. And it was a death that was excruciating and painful, simply on a physical level. The crucifixion wasn't an easy death to endure. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing. And since he took on humanity, human nature, well, he had to deal with that. And that's what he was facing. And so he says his soul is indeed troubled. But of course, it wasn't just on the physical level. It was also on the spiritual level. I mean, what he was facing was the judgment of God. What he was facing was the being forsaken by his Father. What he was facing was a relationship that he never knew before. A relationship in which the wrath of God would be poured down upon him. That he never knew. There was perfect harmony between the Son and the Father. But now there was a disruption of that. Which of course we know when we read the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in that darkness. As God turns away from his Son and unleashes his wrath and judgment of our sins upon him And the Lord Jesus, as you know, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, we just cannot enter into that suffering. We cannot plumb the depths of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. The only people that are going to have an inkling of what that is those that suffer for their sins in eternity. But thank God that we will never have any idea of what that is. For us, there is no condemnation. And so we see this unrest in the Lord Jesus Christ continue as the cross looms closer and closer, and as I said, through the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays that this cup be taken. But to his disciples, he's saying, this hour is why I came. And awful as it is, and as troublesome as it is, I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to abandon the reason for why I came. No. I'm energized for that. Because I want to do it too. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross and he wasn't obedient simply because his Father said, this is what I want you to do. The Lord Jesus Christ himself loved us. Himself gave his life up for us. No, he wanted to make that journey. There's that perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. He wants to glorify his Father, and his Father wants to glorify his Son. And in these events, the glory of God is seen at its highest, as at its climax. I mean, there's so much of God's creation that is just absolutely breathtaking. And we cannot fathom it. And we just stand aghast at what God has created and done. But adding all of those wonders of the universe together, many of which we don't even know because they're so far away, putting all of those together, it's like a match compared with the sun when we compare them with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Almighty God giving his Son, and the Son laying down his life. Philippians 2, of course, speaks about it. The Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. He willingly took on human nature. He willingly became a servant, even a servant unto death. Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 10 speaks about it. The author reminds us that when the Lord entered this world, he was fully aware that God was not pleased with animal sacrifices, but rather had prepared a body for his Son. For it's through the body of his Son that sinners would be justified. People of God, we're all on a journey to death, and it can be difficult, to say the least, especially as we get nearer and nearer. But the Lord willingly undertook it for our sake, and most of all, to manifest to each and every one of us the glory of the Father, the love of the Father towards us. Does this journey lead us to see that glory? Does this journey and these decisions and what the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out for us, does it increase our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it make us humble before him and full of gratitude to him that he took my journey, your journey? He did it for you. There was no reason for him to do it for himself. But for you, he took those painful steps. But it was also an overpowering journey. The Father answers the Lord Jesus' prayer for the Father to glorify his name by saying that he has glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father is pleased with his Son. The Father is not upset. The Father is not in a panic. The Father isn't saying, well, I sent my Son into the world. Now look what they're doing to it. No. The Father is pleased with what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Often he has said at his baptism and later on too, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was never a moment that the Father said, Son, you're not quite getting it correct here. You're not following the script here. He never had to say that. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly followed his Father's plan and his plan. And so he says, at this time, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? I mean, no way am I going to say that. No way. Because I want to glorify my Father. And he wants the Father to be glorified through him. And so he is going to take these steps. He is going to go all the way. He is going to lay down his life. And the Father is going to be glorified. And as I've said, and as we said in our call, welcome this morning, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully gives us a glimpse of the glory of God, the love of God. The heart of God is ripped open for us. It's through the cross that we look into the heart of God himself. You know, I'm reminded in the Old Testament, and again we looked at it on Wednesday evening, that when people wanted to know God, when people wanted God to tell them his name, which is a description of him, his glory in fact, that always God revealed it in terms of his mercy and grace. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. When God wants to show himself in all of his glory, that's what he does. Elijah was discouraged. And so was, of course, Jonah. For different, well, kind of similar reasons. And so God took Elijah to Mount Horeb, put him in a cave, and he was going to show him his glory. And so what does he do? First of all, he brings the powers of nature to bear upon him. And Elijah is overcome. I mean, these are powerful, the wind and the earthquake and the fire. I mean, they scare us, right? I mean, last night there were warnings. A tornado might be touching down. Everyone was told to, take shelter or lie down and cover your head. I don't know what that does, but if you've got nowhere to go, that's what you have to do, they say. But it was nothing in comparison to what Elijah experienced on that mountain. But you know what it says? But God was not in those things. In other words, those things were not adequate enough to portray God in all of his glory. And what was? It says, then he heard a still small voice. You know, God doesn't have to shout in order to show how powerful he is. I mean, that's the way people are. They have to show their power, show their guns, show their forces, raise their voice. But no. God, there was a still small voice. And it's at that that Elijah was overcome. And we were thinking, what did God say in that small voice? And I said, I would think the same thing he said to Moses when Moses asked him to show him his glory. His grace, his mercy. And here we have it in all of its glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, no wonder the hymn writer puts it as she does, right? From my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. That's when she's looking at the cross. The wonders of his glorious love on the one hand, and my own unworthiness. It's my sin on the one hand that I see in terms of the necessity of the cross, but on the other, the love of God who took my punishment upon himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God shows his power. Not by might, not by snuffing out the lives of those that were trying to take the life of his son. Or for that matter, silencing the devil in terms of making him pass out of existence. No, 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 no. He was humiliated. That is, the devil was humiliated by being disarmed. How? By God taking care of the sins of his people, by nailing them to the cross, by paying for them in full, so that the accuser of the brethren would have no leg to stand on anymore. Who will raise a finger? Who will accuse the elect? Who will bring any charge against the elect? No one. Why? Because Christ was obedient, and he suffered all the penalty of our sins upon himself. The Lord states that if he is lifted up, that is, crucified, lifted up on the cross from the earth, he would draw all peoples to himself. This journey would overpower our sins by his grace. Christ's journey was for our salvation. If he did not make this journey, then we would have to make the journey ourselves. Our journey would pass through death, but then continue for eternity as we would suffer God's eternal wrath. Just as the bronze serpent in the Old Testament was lifted up, and people simply had to look at the bronze serpent and they were saved, so it is that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn God's grace. All we have to do is look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him. He is our only comfort and confidence. Our salvation is finished and perfect. For the Lord took his journey and completed it, and it was in accordance with the Father's eternal plan. He was well pleased with it. And so it's vital that we continue to remind ourselves of that journey. And when the devil undermines our salvation, it's to that journey we need to go. It's to those facts of what the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to remind the devil of, and not allow him to engage us in discussion, not allow him to look at our life, not allow him to dissect the things that we do and the failures that we have. We ought to remind him, but Satan, our salvation is not based on my acts. Why are we looking at these things? If you want to analyze our salvation, then look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to look there, because that humiliates him. But he wants to argue with you on some other ground, but we ought not to let him. We need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our life. And finally, it's an observational journey. Those that heard the Lord Jesus questioned his claims. They argued that the Son of Man, the Messiah, he's supposed to reign forever and ever, and hence death cannot be part of his work. Does it make sense? Didn't make sense to his disciples. It didn't make sense to these other people. That's not what the Old Testament says. That's not what the Bible says. As we said this morning, how conveniently they forget Isaiah 53. I mean, how convenient it is for them to shape the Word of God to their own liking. To alter the plan of God that makes it acceptable to us. But we're not the judges. It's what's acceptable to God, the judge of all the earth. And therefore, we need to look to what the Word of God says. The suffering servant. He would reign. He would save his people. But it would not be by the way that the world thinks, or even sometimes the church thinks, that we need a leader, we need the church to take control of the world, and then everything will be fine. My answer to that is, how good was it, how well did it work in the Old Testament when they did have kings? And they did have their own country. Were they perfectly holy and obedient? No, it was apostasy day after day. No. What it is we need Christ to reign in our hearts. That's what we need to have. To radically change us. And so we need to trust in him. We need to understand that what he did is the solid foundation of our salvation. And that's why I said, in this time of Easter, it is most beneficial for each and every one of us to trace the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take note of the comments, the commentary, the divine inspired commentary on the events leading up to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ explains all of them. But of course, the disciples couldn't see it at that point. And so they were so distraught. But it's afterwards, when they remembered all that the Lord Jesus Christ had said, when they witnessed the resurrection, that then, like the Apostle Paul, they had a different tomb. Then they preached Christ and Christ crucified. Then they gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't ashamed that their Lord died on the cross. They weren't ashamed of preaching about Jesus Christ being crucified. I mean, if there was some other religion, we would not want to talk about that. I mean, that doesn't put our Savior in a good light, our leader in a good light. We want to say other things about him. But no, the Bible says this is what we're going to speak about, because this is where the glory of our God is seen. And this is where our salvation was accomplished and finished. People of God, if we need ceremonies and they help you, all fine and well. But let this be a central part of your journey. To read the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said and did and explained, so that we can see the glory of God for our comfort and our joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have included in the scriptures these wonderful facts and events that uncover for us the plan of redemption that was couched within the Trinity before the creation of the world. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that every step, every event was predetermined and was willingly embraced by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that not only you, our Father in heaven, but your Son and the Holy Spirit, all three working in concert to accomplish this wonderful salvation that will be the center of our praise and adoration for eternity. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this season to us. May it make the cross something in which we boast day by day. Something in which, upon which we base all our confidence, our place in heaven, our right to be called children of God. Our Father, may the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ be our only defense against all the doubts that the devil brings into our hearts and lives. And finally, may the cross be that comforting symbol as we come to that journey's end of death itself, that we might pass through that with hope and comfort and joy and eager expectation. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us in this week, and may these truths adorn our lives and our service. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 361.